You know, we're going to do something a little differently today. We kind of call this Vision Sunday. Talk about some things that we don't normally get a chance to talk about. Just carve out some time to specifically do it. If you read the book of Acts, the fifth book in the New Testament, it's kind of describing the earliest years of Christianity. And you read a verse in chapter 14, verse 27, that talks about reporting all that God had done. It says this, that when Barnabas and Paul had taken the gospel to new places in Europe, they came back. It says, on arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, to non-Jews. First time that non-Jews have been brought into God's covenant people. And I think that verse is a good description of what this is here today. We're taking a Sunday to report on all that God is doing in and through this church and how he has opened doors of faith. Now, it's odd because it says this. It says they reported all that God had done through them. When we read that, if we think we say something like that today, we're going to report on all that God has done through us, it sounds like we're being boastful. It sounds like we're being kind of proud about who we are and what this church is, but it's exactly the opposite. See, if we don't report on what God is doing through us for fear that we're boasting in ourselves somehow, what that means is we really do think it's us, and we just feel boastful talking about it. But that's not what they thought back then. They knew it was God. They didn't have this illusion that it was them. They knew that it was God who opened a door of faith for new people. So they talked about it all they could to give God the glory of what God's been doing. And we should do the same thing. Now, 16 years ago when we started the church, ever since 16 years ago, our mission, our vision's always been the same. We've kind of tweaked it a little bit, but it's basically this. Here's our mission statement: to move the hearts and minds of more people to believe that Jesus is more. That really is the essence of the gospel, right? To believe that Jesus is more. Let me ask you this. What do you think right now is your most significant problem? Now just think, right now, what's the most significant problem that you're facing in your life? You might write down, well, you know, we're financial problems, we got job problems, I got marriage problems, got problems with the kids, I got relationship problems, I got moles in my backyard. I'm just, all of a sudden, I'm pre-associating here because I'm thinking about my own backyard. Whatever it is that you think is your most significant problem, that's not even the half of it. See, your most significant problem is your own unbelief. To one degree or another, your most significant problem in your life messes up your life, makes you unhappy, disorders things, breaks it all down, is your unbelief. See, unbelief is when people think that there's something other than Jesus to make life work. That there's something other than Jesus to make them happy. Now, the truth is, you think that in far too many ways when it comes to our functional beliefs. So I admit, you know, you're here, most people here would say, and I agree, that most of us believe that Jesus is real. Most of us believe here that God became human in the person of Jesus, taught the Word of God, did miracles, and died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead to show that his sacrifice for our sins was acceptable to God, but also to be the forerunner of a new humanity that would be created in eternity when he returns. That's the Christian gospel. That's the Christian message. And most people here believe that. If you ask, do you believe that? We'd say yes. But even though we believe that's true, there's a huge disconnect when it comes to our heart. There's a huge disconnect between those facts and what it is we really believe in our heart will make us happy, and what it is in our heart that we want most right now. Those are our functional beliefs. Those are the things, the desires that have captured our hearts. Those are the things that we're looking forward to most. Those are the things that we think, if we had this, then I'd be happy. If I lost that, I'm not sure my life would be worth living. Those are our functional belief. That's what's captured our heart. And when we live that way, we kind of live in this empty cycle of that brings chaos and unhappiness in our lives. It's kind of like an eternal dollar store. You know, we have grandkids, one of the friends you have that you've been ignoring for years, all of a sudden you're back in it, is the dollar store. Just to buy a little trinket, something to kind of make them, you know, happy in the car or something. It's going to be broke within 5 minutes. You know that. It's not going to last more than an hour at most. But when you walk into the store, there are all these options. All of it's junk. Now, if you own a dollar store, I'm not calling your store junk. I'm just trying to have an illustration here, okay? Just roll with me for a minute. Life is kind of that way inside God's universe. We believe in what we think is eternal and everlasting and true, and yet we kind of go through this dollar store experience where we just get excited about this, and then it breaks, and our life, we're not happy about it anymore. Then we're excited about this. Maybe it's a new relationship, but we're not happy about it anymore. Now we're excited about this. Maybe it's new clothes, or maybe it's a new car, or maybe it's a new whatever it is. But then it's kind of in time is not going to be satisfying, and we need something else. And we have this sort of empty cycle of chaos. And we're not really grounded in any foundational belief that's driving our lives. It's kind of all these little things, these little functional things that have grabbed our heart, little functional beliefs that have grabbed our heart and just sort of made our life this topsy-turvy chaos. In our relationships, in our marriages, in every aspect of our faith. See, we all need to hear the same message over and over in different ways. Jesus is more. See, here's the good news. This is the good news. Because God became a person, because he taught what he taught, because he did the miracles he did to show what restoration looks like and when he returns, because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, because he rose from the dead, because he's going to return, here's the thing. There really is more. More exists. More is not just this aspiration you have of the soul, but it's not really there. The reason why you have more as an aspiration of your soul is because more really does exist. And Jesus is more. Jesus is the more that your soul and your heart really know is out there. It's kind of that sense you get when you watch a sunset. It's that sense you get when you watch a night sky and the stars. There's a sense of the eternal, the infinite, and that there's this sense of more, but we can't quite grasp it. And so we keep functionally thinking it's these little things, but it's not these little things. They're just little dollar store trinkets. There really is more, and it's Jesus. That's the good news. This is the gospel. The solution to all of our brokenness is the belief that Jesus is more, the functional belief that Jesus is more. That we really are taking Jesus at his word when he says, I am the bread of life. That he really is the one who satisfies our spiritual hunger. The hunger of our lives for more. When he says, I am the living water, he really is the one who satisfies our spiritual thirst for more. When he says, I am the good shepherd, he really is the one whose will for us is life. Whose will for us, well, as he says in Jeremiah, is to give us a future and a hope. His will for us is life. He's the good shepherd. That he really is the door out of this existence of emptiness and chaos, and the door into the big blue sky of everything we were meant to be, having our hearts satisfied by the one that our hearts were created to be satisfied by forever in his kingdom with one another in a renewed creation. That's the more all of us long for, and Jesus is the door to it. That's what he says. Jesus says he's the resurrection and the life. Apart from him, everything else is nothing in the end. Only he's the resurrection and life. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Everything else apart from him is just a dollar store kind of hell that we never can get out of. See, Jesus is trying to make a point, right? He's driving the same thing home over and over. Jesus is the vine, and our lives wither like a dead branch without him. So believing that Jesus is more is simply knowing more and more what it means to believe in Jesus' name. What it means to take him at his word, not just in our head, but in our functional belief. Because whatever it is you come up with inside your head that you think you're looking for, what you think you need to be happy, what you think gives your life meaning and love and the righteousness that you have to live by to feel good and not feel terrible about yourself, the glory that you're seeking, Jesus is more. Jesus is eternally more. Jesus is infinitely more. And we all need to hear that message over and over in different ways, just like the Bible says it. That's why the mission of this church is constantly to challenge our unbelief. Constantly to confront our unbelief. Sometimes that's a comforting thing, and sometimes it's uncomfortable. Sometimes it's a reassuring, inspiring message, and sometimes it's a bit offensive. Because the God who is calling us to more is going to challenge what we already think is more, but not. So the mission statement of this church is to move the hearts and minds of more people to believe that Jesus is more, to move hearts, move them 1 degree, maybe 2 degrees, but we're moving hearts to greater belief, hearts and minds to believe. See, real functional belief that Jesus is more must be both intellectual and emotional. It can't just be one or the other. It can't be an intellectualism, can't be an emotionalism. It has to be both mind and heart, intellectual and emotions. That's what real belief is. And our unbelief is challenged when we see a glimpse of the beauty and the goodness and the truth of the gospel. Somehow that's what inspires our hearts. That's what not just inspires our intellects, but it inspires the heart, an excellence in beauty and goodness and truth. We strive for that here in our worship services. That's why every worship service we have here, we're not just doing church. We're not just singing songs and having a sermon. No, no, no. We're on a mission. We're trying to move the hearts and minds of more people to see that Jesus is more. We try to do that through beauty of music, beauty of whatever this, you know, the scenery is, beauty of the environment, goodness and truth. Sometimes we do a better job, of course, than others. But that's our goal. That's our mission. That's why we're doing everything we do here in our worship service. Here's another way to think about it. Think of a diagram that's kind of like a funnel. On the upper edge of the funnel, the broadest outer lip, it's real wide, a real wide place, because that's where non-believers enter into a relationship with us. And at that wide lip, we want to be people who have a wide latitude. We understand this is a broken culture. We understand this is a very confused culture. And the ramifications of this broken culture are becoming exponentially generation-wise. You know, there's a war going on in Syria, and the violence of the war is causing all these refugees to flee Syria and Iraq and flee and be refugees. There's a refugee crisis in Europe. Well, you know, there's spiritual refugees from our culture that are craving beauty and goodness and truth, and they come into our presence somehow. Somebody invites them. Or maybe we have a relationship with them out there in the community somehow. Maybe it's our partnership with True Falls, or maybe it's your friend at your work, or maybe it's something else. But we're coming in contact with people way out here on the funnel. Their beliefs are chaotic. Their beliefs are everywhere. But because they're created in God's image and they have the longings of the soul, they're going to be attracted to glimpses of beauty, goodness, and truth. Now, right here in this room, any given Sunday morning, the whole funnel is here. People who are on the outer edge of the funnel and people who have been mature for a while, their lives are conforming more and more to the image of Christ. They're understanding more and more the wisdom of what it means to live inside God's universe and how to truly be happy and how to have satisfying relationships and how to be effective at their job and how to be somebody who does their job with excellence. Their lives are becoming more and more flourishing as they conform more and more to the wisdom of God's word. That's maturity in Christ. That's believing that Jesus is more. And their lives are going to look really, really different than those whose beliefs are out here on the wide, broad latitude up here. But everybody in between here and here, and we're all on this funnel somewhere, is all in this room. So we want to be a church of grace and truth. And over time, in the context of relationships, that's how change happens. That's how people move their hearts and minds to believe that Jesus is more. So we want to be a church that doesn't yell at the culture. We're not going to go out to the outer edge of the funnel and start yelling at people because they're not conforming to God's word. That's not what we're called to do. We're not trying to convert the culture through moralism. A, that's not the gospel. B, that's not going to make any difference with anybody's eternal destiny. Moralism is not the message of the gospel. So we're not going to take our Bibles and go out there to the outer edges and start yelling at people. Rather, we want to be a people who are showing through grace and truth over time, over lots of time. We got all the time. We're going to be patient. In the context of relationships, we're going to try to show the beauty and the goodness and the truth of the gospel. A woman emailed me about a month ago, and she emailed me about another issue, but I noticed the paragraphs at the end of the email, and I thought they were kind of interesting, and I wanted to read, with her permission, I wanted to read them here today. She writes this. She says, "My husband and I have been attending The Crossing for almost a year now after years of skepticism and resentment towards the church. It has been essential to my healing. We have purposefully stayed on the outskirts of things. Now, we want to have a worship service here. We want to have a church where people on the outer side of the funnel, in a sense, I'm not saying that's where these people are, but anybody can come in and not feel pressure. Not feel pressure to change, not feel pressure to be like us. They can be on the outer skirts. Usually you sit right out there in the back rows. Would you stand up for a minute so we can see you? No, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. But we want to give people the chance to just be on the outer skirts and to just listen, just to watch. You don't have to give us your name. You don't have to sign up. You can take your time. Grace and truth over time in the context of relationships. Now, we're going to, of course, try to get to know you, and you can, you know, say politely hi and walk out, or you can have a conversation. It's up to you. We want to be a church that wants to build a relationship, but have relationships of grace and truth over time. Let me continue to read. We have purposely stayed on the outskirts of things. Time will change this, so she gets it. Time will change this. Thank you for the blessing of the crossing. It is the most freeing Jesus experience I have ever had. P.S. Your parking lot crew is so organized they could land a jet. Now, you might think I tagged that on there just because that was the P.S., but I put it on there for a reason because, in a sense, I'm just gonna, not to get too serious about a funny line, but what she may or may not realize, it is the excellence at organization that does attract people to the beauty and the goodness and the truth of the gospel. In a sense, that too probably attracted her to take this church more seriously. But here's the thing. One of the biggest obstacles in the way of people coming to Christianity, coming to Christ, is that they think they know about it already, right? Every non-Christian already thinks they know all about Christianity, right? And that's what they're rejecting. And to be honest, if I had the view of Christianity they had, I'd reject it too. Every non-believer in Christ already thinks they know what Christ is about, and if I had their view of Christ, I'd probably reject them too. But what we're trying to do here is change the way non-Christians think about Christians. We're trying to change the way non-Christians think about church. We're trying to change the way non-Christians think about Christ by changing the way Christians think about Christ, to change the way Christians think about church. To change the way Christians think about non-Christians. See, because most people who aren't in Christianity think they already know it, but what they know is a caricature. False assumptions. Wrong ideas. Now, sometimes painted by professing Christians who have done some really stupid things, or Christians who have done some stupid things. But other times it's not. Other times it's just sort of painted by the culture at large. Not just American culture, but just world culture. You know, we partnership with True/False for lots of reasons, but every year that True/False film festival is happening in Colombia, documentary film festival, the film that we sponsor, we bring in the director of the film, the subject of the film, if they're here, to come talk to us and us talk to them and just sort of keep building our relationship with True/False. It's been a lot of fun for me to see the reactions of these people as they've come into the church. Most of them come from deep secular cultures or other cultures, and this is a shock to them. So usually on Saturday, I'm trying to kind of prime them, get them ready. And so this year that we had it, we showed Sonita, and I was with the director of the film. She's from Iran, and I was with Sonita. She's from Afghanistan. And we were talking, and I said, "Now, have you ever been to a church?" And they both said, "No, we're not, you know, we've rejected Islam, and we don't like organized religion. We like spiritual, but not religion." I'm thinking, "Well, I've never heard that before. That's new." I'm kidding. but spiritual, but not religious. And I said, well, you know, it'll be interesting to see what you, you know, when you come to the crossing tomorrow, see what you think. So I'm always nervous, just to be honest. I'm kind of, you know, I got my head in the clouds because I'm trying to make this a good encounter and not have a meltdown on stage. And so, you know, I'm out there in the foyer, and they come in, and this the beginning of the second service, we're singing, and they walk in, and I'm behind them, and the director, the Iranian woman director, she turns around, huge lit up face, huge smile, and she says, I've never been to a church. This is amazing. And she couldn't stop talking about it. She couldn't stop talking about the beauty of the lights and the stage and just the beauty of the auditorium. She talked about it the whole day, by the way, when we were showing the film that afternoon. She kept talking about it. I'm tired of talking about the church, okay? But she kept talking about it. She was so, as an artist, she was so amazed by the, you know, I'm not saying we're great artists here, but she got the beauty, goodness, and truth of it. But when we walked out, the first thing Sonita says, the rapper, the first thing she says was, I could find God here. And then the director, we're walking back to my office during the sermon, second service, and the director and Sonita are talking to each other in Persian. I can't tell what they're saying, of course. They're talking to each other, and then the director starts laughing. And I said, what? And she goes, I think Sonita is in danger of converting here today. Something had hit him. What was it? Well, something with the beauty, the goodness, and the truth of what's happening here. Somebody from Afghan culture could see it. Somebody from Iranian culture could see it. It's not just an American thing. That's what we're trying to do. Now, we went back to my office, by the way, and she just kept talking about it. And I said, why were you so amazed about what you saw? And they both said, because it's nothing like what we see about churches in the movies. That was their only concept of American churches, the movies. Now, think about this. If all you knew about church was the movies, every time you've seen church in a movie, every time you've heard a preacher in a movie, heard singing in a movie when it comes to church, I wouldn't be a Christian. There's no way I'd be a Christian. Now, when they make these movies, by the way, chances are very high the whole script is written by a non-Christian. Chances are very high there's not a Christian within 100 yards of any actor in there pretending to be a Christian. There's no Christianity there, but this is what the country and this is what the world sees as Christianity, and we see that, and that becomes our experience, and we think we've had that kind of interaction with churches. But we never did. We just watched lights on a screen. Real, authentic Christianity will shock people if we reflect the beauty and the goodness and the truth of the gospel. Now, I gave them Tim Keller's book, Reason for God. I was kind of sheepish. I was kind of saying, you don't have to take it. And they both kind of grabbed it and said, no, we really want this. I gave them my business card and said, I also sell insurance if you're interested. No, I didn't. I just said, if you want to contact me, you can. But see, it's about people making these little mini decisions, little bitty decisions of their thoughts and feelings as they come into contact with the gospel. It's not all at once. Low and slow. Grace and truth over time. Let me tell you the story about a 26-year-old man named Brandon Nystrom. He remembers the exact moment. He remembers the exact moment he was sitting at his desk in front of his computer reading an article by Richard Dawkins. He's staring at the screen, his coffee is to the side, and all of a sudden this emotion is welling up with him. He's scared, he's angry, he's for sure emotional, because for the first time in his life, a thought entered his mind. I think I'm an atheist. And he went home early from school that day. See, as long as Brandon can remember, he grew up in a church. He grew up going to church in a small town, High Hill, Missouri, with his grandparents. But for him, church was always this memory of boredom, memory of kind of religion, ritual, and all anti-intellectual. Nobody ever had any kind of satisfactory answers to his questions. You see, Brandon was always interested in science. So in college, Brandon stopped going to church altogether. He completed his undergraduate in plant science, went on to get his master's in crop, soil, and pests because he wanted to be a scientist by vocation. And it was then that he began to more rigorously question his Christian beliefs. He started reading atheistic scientists like Richard Dawkins and Neil deGrasse Tyson, who profess that real scientists cannot be Christians. Now tell that to some of the science professors here at the Crossing. They might have a different take. But eventually he got to the point where he could not fully believe in Christianity anymore, which brought him to that moment reading that article at his desk. And for a year he struggled with that decision. He knew he was an atheist, but he still was torn up inside of him about it. He eventually met a girl, started dating a girl who was a Christian. That's not a license for missionary dating. But he started dating a girl who, I don't know why I pointed over here, it's not a license for missionary dating. But he started dating a girl that was a Christian. And she seemed really different as a Christian. She wasn't at all what he thought Christians were like. And being in a relationship with her made him want to explore Christianity more and to see what it really was. Because one thing he knew is the Christianity she was living was very different than the Christianity he saw in his church growing up. And so he began to read books by Christian scientists. Books like from Francis Collins, The Language of God, who is the he was the head up the Human Genome Project that mapped out for the first time human DNA. He's now the head of the National Institutes of Health under the Obama administration. He's a Christian scientist, a devout Christian who's written a book about his journey to faith in Christ. But even reading these books, Brandon still had his doubts about the Bible. We asked him to articulate his thoughts at the time, and here's what he said. He said, I didn't want to become a Christian because it made me feel good. I didn't want to become a Christian because it gave me meaningfulness or because it gave me people to be around. I wanted to be a Christian, become a Christian because Christianity is true. So Brandon decided to start attending the Crossing at the request of his girlfriend. And he says this, the messages at the Crossing got me interested enough to learn about what Christians believed and what it meant to be a Christian. For the first time in my life, I went to church, paid attention, and I was intrigued by this concept of what Jesus did and the theology behind it. I could slowly feel myself becoming a Christian and accepting the Christian doctrine in my life. So last fall, we announced the Discovery Class. You know how we announce this. We say, if you want to know the beliefs of this church, we're going to challenge your thinking, that's for sure. Come to the Discovery Class. So Brandon decided he wanted to really look into Christianity more deeply, so he came to the Discovery Class. He asked his girlfriend not to come. He wanted to come alone without the relational pressure. He wanted to just be able to sit and listen and think. The first Discovery Class we have, I teach a class on the Bible. Why we believe the Bible is unique among all so-called religious or sacred texts. What makes it different? And what it is. It's a question that just tries to answer the basic questions somebody coming into Christianity or even somebody who's been in the church for a long time would have and need answered to go forward. Well, Brandon was overwhelmed and he broke down during the Discovery Class. You know, after I teach the lesson, there's people up here that have questions and then, you know, then they go home. But I could see this guy, blonde-haired man, standing right there, and he just was standing there waiting for everybody up here to ask their questions to me. And then eventually everybody left, and he started approaching me, and I could see he'd been crying. And I thought, well, this guy's either emotionally unstable or something really big just happened in his life. And so he told me that he'd finally felt like somebody was specifically speaking into the questions he had that had never been answered before. And he was especially kept thanking me for doing that. And then Brandon went back out into the night and back into his truck, and he cried. It was in that moment that Brandon decided to become a Christian. Since then, Brandon and I have met a few times. He continues to have questions. I do my best to answer them. But Brandon's disposition has radically changed from this guy shaking in tears to a guy who's happy and joyful that he has answers. Not all the answers, but he has answers. Now, here's a picture of Brandon right now. Brandon and I have gotten together, like I've said, and he soon became a member of the Crossing. His girlfriend, his Christian girlfriend, Lauren, is now his fiance, and I'm officiating their wedding in a few months. Now, of course, Brandon is just one story, but every person here is a story. And every person not here is also a story that we have not entered into yet. That's why the mission of the crossing is to move the hearts and minds of more people to believe that Jesus is more. Because every story is important. They knew that when Luke wrote the book of Acts in the first century AD. Because he says this in chapter 2, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Every story, God was adding each person to their number, the number being the church. But God was the one doing it. Chapter 4, he says, many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Maybe that's how they took some sort of counting back then. It was at least 5,000 people in the very first church in Christian history. So the idea of a multiple thousand person church is not an American phenomenon, it's a biblical phenomenon. Chapter 5, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Who's causing the church to grow? God is. He's adding to the number. And he's doing that here as well. Now, you know, we count here. We count the number of people. Numbers matter to us only because people count. I mean, people matter. So in counting the numbers of people here, now it's kind of a nice day in April, so it's a little different today, but counting the number of people here compared to this time last year, on each Sunday we're averaging 350 more people than we had this time last year. So on every Sunday, as you walk around church here, there are, in the course of a Sunday, three services, 300 people here that are new. Or maybe not new that day, but have been recently coming. And they're curious. They're coming in, many of them, as cultural refugees. And this is the first time they're seeing the beauty and the goodness and the truth of the gospel. Or maybe it's the first time they're seeing it in a more meaningful way. At the same time, on any given Sunday, we're averaging 473 people who are not here but watching it on live stream. When I say people, I mean unique connections. It might be two or three people on each unique connection. There are 473 unique connections to our live stream on Sunday morning right now. Now, we estimate, because not everybody's here every Sunday, right? We estimate, given the numbers that we have, that about 7,000 people regularly attend in some way the crossing. Now, when you think about the population of Colombia and the region, the cities around Colombia, that's about 5%. Now, most people know 20 people, right? So if one out of 20 people that live in this region are coming to the crossing, well, I think you get my point. And that is that as we're out there in our community, we're out there in our jobs, we're out there in our neighborhoods, we're out there in relationships, kids' sports, whatever, that of the entire population of the region, there's probably somebody here probably everybody in this city knows somebody at the crossing. Now, we're all in process, right? Nobody here's going to be a perfect ambassador for Jesus. But if we can be cognizant, you know what? I want to make the gospel attractive by reflecting the beauty and the goodness and the truth of the gospel. I want to believe that Jesus is more, not just for my story, but because I'm in the story, I'm inside the story of other people. See, everybody in this community lives inside God's universe. They don't believe that, of course, many of them don't. But they still live inside God's universe, and so their rocks are going to crash ashore on the rocks of reality at some point. And many of them are going to want deeper answers to life's deeper questions. If you have a winsome relationship with them, if you have positive contact with them, you might be the first person they think about to ask a question. That's how we can be people of grace and truth over time in the context of relationships. Because, see, we're talking about eternity here, right? Let me say a couple more things. One is our college ministry is the ministry that basically provides the volunteers for all the other ministries in many significant ways. In February, we had a conference for all the college students that would want to come. It was a Friday night, Saturday all-day conference. There was over 300 students that were there. Our own ministry, Veritas, has about 300 college students on a weekly basis, both coming to the weekly meeting as well as being involved in small groups. But that doesn't even count the other ministries that are part of this church, RUF, Reformed University Fellowship, and CRU, and they have hundreds of students as well on top of that. That's what's happening with college students here at the Crossing. But Crossing Kids, on a given Sunday, there are 800 kids, infant through fifth grade, that are checking in to Crossing Kids. Sometimes we have to close classrooms at 9:30, sometimes at 11 o'clock, but even now, sometimes at 8 o'clock. You know, one of the volunteers at the 8 o'clock service in the preschool, usually it'd be a tense situation, usually it's kind of irritating, but here's what Kirk Powell said. He said, packed classrooms are a sign of a healthy church. It's a great perspective to have. There was a parent who came for the first time to the Crossing, put their kid in our Crossing Kids, and was so impressed after that first time that wrote us an email. Here's what this parent said. I absolutely loved my experience there on Sunday. Everyone was so nice and welcoming. By the way, thanks for being that way. It felt like a small, cozy church, despite the fact I was walking among 1,000 people. I loved the message, and the music was outstanding. However, the most meaningful aspect of my visit was how excited my 4-year-old was about his experience there. He couldn't wait to take me down to the large group to show me where he'd learned about Jesus. It was amazing to see the level of excitement in his eyes as he told me everything about his hour there. He was obviously so engaged, which has not occurred with other church experiences. The teacher of his classroom was amazing and very interested in him. It means so much that my son would be so valued, and I know he felt that because he just blossomed during that single hour. By the way, this is something that can't happen on the live stream. Your kids will never have that experience with you just watching the live stream. Live stream's a great option. It's a bad way to attend church, at least for your kids. You know, it can be a hassle. Packed classrooms can be a hassle. Packed foyers can be a hassle. Packed parking lots can all be a hassle and inconvenience. But here's the thing, they're not our weaknesses. Hassles and inconveniences are our strength. Sometimes we get frustrated when we have to deal with hassles of a full parking lot. But as I talk to people whose story is they came to the Crossing, now they're becoming members, Christ has changed their life here, I often ask, how did you start coming to the Crossing? And so many times I hear people say, you know what, I was driving by on Grindstone Parkway and I kept noticing the parking lot here was so packed and I said to myself, something has to be happening there. And they became curious and so they ended up coming here and their life has been transformed. Just because of the hassle of the parking lot in many ways. See, what was once your hassle became their heaven. I mean, literally. We're talking about eternity here. It's a hassle, but we need to remind ourselves why it's a hassle. Because the reasons why we have that problem here is because God is working here. You want to go to a church where there's a hassle, where there's inconvenience, because it shows that God is doing something. You don't want to go to a church where there's plenty of room because not much is happening. So every time you get confronted with the parking lot lines, every time you get confronted with crowds in the foyer, every time you get confronted with closed classrooms in the children's ministry, understand it's because God is at work opening doors of faith. Even our Crossing students, I mean, there's going to be 450 middle school and high school students going on our conferences this summer, along with 100 college volunteers. Now, that's significant. Before we built the building over here in 2014, there were 90 middle school students, you know, 6th through 8th grade, 90 middle school students before we built the building. When we built the building, all of a sudden it bumped up to 170. This past spring, we've had 250. It is a booming ministry because college students are involved. God is at work. We have 6 full-time staff in our Crossing Students ministry. 6 full-time staff, not just mentoring college students who are mentoring your kids, but also out there in the schools, Battle High School, Rockbridge High School, Heckman High School, out there meeting students and meeting students in the community. One of the things I like about our high school ministry, the signs that you see that show God is at work. A lot of times, high school students graduate that were involved in high school ministry and they just kind of go on. More than 40 of the students that have graduated from our high school ministry came back as volunteers. Even though they're in college, they want to stay involved and mentor middle school students and high school students so they can have the same experience that they had when they were in middle school and high school. You know, 1 John, the Apostle John says in 1 John 3:23, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commands. It's really one command, right? It's not two commands. This is one command. Believe in Jesus Christ and love one another. It's singular, one command. You can't have one without the other. One brings the other. Having a functional faith in Jesus means that we love by giving. It means that we love by serving. It means that we love sacrificially the people in our small groups. It means that we have this sacrificial kind of love as we are part of a mission together as a body. Now, one of the things that we are focusing on this year, the last thing I'll mention, because it's a big one, because of things that are going on here at the university, and because of things that are simply going on in our state, and simply because it's Christ's command for us, that I think we've been ignoring for far too long, is that we're going to very aggressively pursue becoming a more racially integrated church. Not just in the congregation, but even in the leadership over time. Now, we had here a racial unity service back in January. There were 1,800 people here from predominantly black churches, predominantly white churches, but we were all together, black and white pastors, singing together, speaking, serving communion together, congregations worshiping together, and I can't tell you how many people from those predominantly black churches have told me that was a life-altering experience for them. And people from predominantly white churches have told me that was a life-altering experience for them. What a great taste of heaven, and what a taste, a little glimpse of the way things should be. Now, you need to know that the pastors that were all part of that, we continue to get together. That wasn't just a one-and-done thing for us. We're meeting on Saturday mornings once every couple months. We have breakfast together. We have a two-hour just dialogue with one another. It's becoming increasingly, well, fun, to be honest, as we get to know each other. We're enjoying being around each other more, laughing, but it's also becoming increasingly honest. And I'm frankly learning a lot. And I think they are too. I think we all are. We become friends. We're having lunch together as well throughout the months. There's group text. You know how it is when you text, you start to get a group and you start, you know, texting each other as a group. That's going on. And let me tell you something too. It's not just that we want to become a more racially integrated church, but the black pastors that I talk to, they want their churches to also become more racially integrated as well. I think God is doing something in this city. I believe that with all my heart, talking to these men. And talking to you. This is an incredible time for a church. Culturally, this is an incredible time for a church because of what God is doing here. This is an incredible time for a church for us to join together to give, to serve, to be a part of something that God is doing. Let me show you a video here real quick of some people, just a quick video, four people who serve. Talk a little bit about why they do it. Let's take a moment and watch this.
My name is Doug Mertens, and I volunteer in Toddler Green A. I take care of two-year-olds. It is fun. You know, you want that child to feel safe. You want the parents to be able to go to worship. You want them to have that time where they can be with other adults. And to me, it's a crying baby has never scared me, so I don't mind if they cry. And my kids are grown, and they don't get to sit on my lap very much anymore. I've always enjoyed working with children. So it's a place where I feel comfortable. It's a place where I enjoy going. And I guess that's just, that was my spot. That's where I'd like to be. I mean, yeah, I could probably do the parking team, but I have a lot more fun playing with two-year-olds.
This is Green. Oh, that's two little baby Greens.
My name is David Clitheroe, and I've been volunteering at the church for about 9 years. Volunteering is a way for me to show others that God is working in my life. It's a way to help. It's a way to expand the work of the church. And we do these things to glorify God, not ourselves. It's amazing how often people will say to us, we appreciate what you're doing out here. And they really say it frequently when it's raining or snowing. That makes me smile, but we certainly don't do that to get accolades. We do it because we want to serve and help others. And the other thing that makes me smile is when a new person comes to the church and they're lost, And we can extend a hand and a smiling face to them and say, welcome. And here's where you need to go. Here's some places where you can get answers to your questions. And that probably puts the biggest smile on my face.
Hi, I'm Sarah Haslick, and I've been working on the cafe team for about 4 years now. Serving can certainly be very hard. It often takes a sacrifice of your time, but having said that, it brings me so much joy. It's not a circumstantial happiness. It's a really deep, genuine joy. I think it's a real honor to serve God. I think it's an honor to feel like you're usable, and it's that God loves you so much that he could use me to even pour coffee. And like I said, it's the joy that I get from serving others. It's just, I don't know how to describe it, but, you know, there's nothing else like it. And so just knowing that God will use you to brighten someone's day or, like I said, just kind of point them, their heart, to a heart of gratitude, which you know will bring them joy. It's just very humbling to know that God uses each one of us. For me, I don't know, I feel honored.
My name is Andrea Jackson, and I sing on the music team here at The Crossing. You know, I have one simple prayer, and that is that God would use my voice to draw people to himself, that he would use my voice to touch the hearts of those who may hear it, and that he would use my voice to bring glory to himself. I love to sing for the Lord. I've spent all of my life listening to gospel music, listening to music with words that reference how great God is. And so to have the opportunity to sing for his glory is a wonderful feeling. The music team allows me to get to know people, not just other members of the worship team, but also those in the congregation. They come up to me while I'm at work and they tell me how much they appreciate my singing. And to me, that's just another way to be able to connect through the church. And I feel like I'm at home.
Our mission as a church is to move the hearts and minds of more people to believe that Jesus is more. Now, that's happening in our life. That's a mission we're all doing in the lives of one another. But none of these stories happen without somebody helping cars park in the parking lot, without somebody making coffee to be a place of hospitality and to put people at ease and provide a way for people to meet each other and talk, without somebody making church fun for the kids, or without somebody using their talents to minister to all of us in the work. None of it happens without people being committed to that mission together. You know, on any given Sunday morning, it takes 350 volunteers to pull it off. Now, not everybody works every Sunday, so we've got 900 volunteers. By the way, let me thank you, those of you who volunteer, the 900 volunteers that help pull this story off every Sunday. Together, as we all join together and give and serve and encourage one another to love and good deeds, we accomplish the mission together. Amen.